Well, I invite you to turn with me to the book of Mark, Mark chapter 2. Today we're looking at verses 23 through 28. The title of the sermon is called Lord of the Sabbath. So let us give attention to the reading of God's word starting in Mark chapter 2, verse 23. One Sabbath he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also give it to those who were with him?" And he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath." This is God's holy and inspired word. May he add his blessing to it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful to come together today to be fed by your word. We pray that you would help us, Lord, as we wrestle with this idea of the Sabbath and how we see how Christ operated and thought about it and how that also applies to us. Help us, Lord, by the power of your Spirit to apply what your word has to say. Help us to illumine our minds so that we can be able to understand what you have to say to us today. We pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen. When you hear the word Sabbath or Lord's Day, what comes to mind? Maybe you see it as a joy, or maybe it's a burden. Maybe you think, well, this has nothing to do with me. That's a Jewish thing. Or maybe you think of all the things you just cannot do. Maybe what comes to mind is all the prohibitions. Maybe you think of all those things I'm obligated to do. Today, I hope we will realize that the Sabbath does indeed have application for us, but it's not a burden, it's not a list of do's and don'ts, it's not an obligation, but it's meant to be a delight for us who are in Christ because Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. Now, just to give you some background where we have been, Mark has been answering the question for us, who is Jesus? He says from the very first verse in his gospel, he says that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So he's going to take us there, and through each scene, each chapter as we progress, we're learning more and more about Jesus' identity and mission. So we've been going and we've been seeing that Jesus is in fact a king, that he is the promised Messiah, that he's ushering in his kingdom. And as he's ushering and advancing his kingdom, the kingdom of Satan is being overthrown. We see the curse of sin that's being conquered, and we see his authority being exercised throughout. We see the sick were healed. We see the lepers were cleansed. We see a paralytic is healed. And then as we move into chapter 2, we see collisions start to happening with the religious elite and the social standards of that day. The authority of the religious elite butts heads with Jesus, and we see him happen to do this as he heals a paralytic. He also states that he has authority to forgive sins. Now, the Pharisees really hated this because what basically is Jesus is saying is he's God and he has authority to forgive sins. The Pharisees wanted to condemn Jesus, and so they followed him and they wanted to figure out a way because he butted heads with their authority. And so the Pharisees hated that Jesus hung out with tax collectors and sinners, though he claimed to be a man of God. And Jesus said, "I have come for these, for the sick, for sinners." Last time we saw that they had some issues, or some had issues with some of the disciples of John and also the disciples of the Pharisees in the mode of fasting. They questioned, why does Jesus and his disciples not fast like the Pharisees fast? Jesus defends his disciples for not observing the fasting traditions. Jesus shows he doesn't have to participate in their religious system, but he brings a new system. In other words, we saw you can't take old Judaism and just patch it up with the newness that Christ brings. So Jesus' authority is constantly opposing the authority of the religious elite of that day. Today in our passage, we're going to see yet another collision. And it has to do with one of the most cherished and guarded Jewish traditions, the Sabbath. Jesus defends his disciples for not keeping the Sabbath according to how the Pharisees saw it. Jesus wants to show them that he ultimately has authority, that he determines the true meaning and purpose of the Sabbath, not the religious leaders. And what Jesus exposes through each of these things is he's seeing and showing the legalism of the Pharisees. The legalism that is at the root of these people that's hidden under the veil of religion. And so today we're going to see that the big idea is this: seeing Jesus as our unique King and Lord helps us to understand his mission and helps us to see he has all authority and determines what is holy. Thus, we should follow and obey him, not the traditions of men. We're going to see this in four ways. First, we're going to see the proper context of the Sabbath. Second, we're going to see holiness that's perverted by men. Third, we're going to see the heart of the Sabbath. And then lastly, we're going to see Jesus determines what is holy because he's Lord. So let's dive in as we consider the first point, the proper context of Sabbath. Look with me at verse 23. It says, "One Sabbath he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain." So notice first off, it says one Sabbath. So it's the Sabbath day. Sabbath is Shabbat in the Hebrew. It means a day of rest. And we first see this word for Sabbath here. We first see the idea for Sabbath, actually, in Genesis 1. So if you turn with me to Genesis 1, we do see that there. In Genesis 1, 20, or 31, chapter 2, verse 3, we see this. "And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and rested on the seventh day from all his work he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy because on it God rested from all his work he had done in creation." So here we see a precedence, kind of the foundation here for the Sabbath pattern. We know God could have easily spoken everything in existence all at once, but why did he do it in 6 days? Well, he created in 6 days to set forth a pattern for man. You are to work 6 days, rest on the seventh. And so we know these 6 days, we would refer to them as literal 24-hour days. God is establishing a pattern for man. Now, on the seventh day, it says God rested from his work. Now, it's not because God gets tired that he rested. It's because he's setting a pattern. God blesses the seventh day, and the day of rest that he has becomes known as Sabbath. Notice it says he made it holy. So he blesses it. He makes it holy. This means he sanctified it for his purpose. He set it apart for his purpose. So God sets apart a day of rest. In a week pattern, we are to work 6 days, rest on the seventh. And God sets this pattern for man to follow. Having man being made as in the image of God is to image God in this way. You might be looking at that passage and be like, "Well, I don't see the word Sabbath." Well, turn with me to Exodus 20. In Exodus 20, starting in verse 8, we have, we have the Ten Commandments, but we have the fourth commandment here in Exodus 20, verse 8. It says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your sons or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates." Now notice the reason here. "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy." So, a few things on there. Notice it says, remember the Sabbath. That entails that there's something that was already in place. He didn't just establish the Sabbath on the Ten Commandments on Sinai. No, it was already in place. And so he's saying, remember this. Remember it. That entails it's already been there. It's already being observed. And so he commands, continue remembering this. Remember the Sabbath. Notice also in Exodus 20, verse 11, he quotes Genesis 2:2. But instead of saying the seventh day, it says Sabbath. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy. One person said, because Exodus 20 is clearly talking about Sabbath ordinance, so when it quotes Genesis 2:2 and then says God blessed the Sabbath and made it holy, clearly Exodus 20:11 is interpreting Genesis 2:2 and referring to it as a Sabbath ordinance. So we can say the Sabbath was that day of rest for the people, and it is rooted in creation. It is then a moral law. It's something. It's a law that's written on our heart. It's a pattern we are to image and to do. And then it comes to the Ten Commandments, and it's codified and written down for the people to follow. This means it's perpetual. It's binding for all people at all times. It's not merely something that was done for a time. So there are not nine commandments, as if this one doesn't, you know, have any relevance for us. There are 10. We're going to talk more about this later. Now, flip over to Deuteronomy 5. Let's see a little bit more about the Sabbath. Deuteronomy 5, in verse 12, it says, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. And notice, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servants or your female servants or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember the slave. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. The Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. So here in Deuteronomy 5, what we see is the Ten Commandment reiterated here. And then he gives a reason, another reason. Now remember that the Lord has redeemed you and given you rest from your labors in Egypt when you were slaves. And so it's rooted in creation to pattern God's work, right? And we are to follow God's pattern. Work 6 days, rest on the seventh. But then it also is a foretaste of redemption. It makes us remember redemption in the past and look forward to redemption in the future. So the Sabbath is a day of rest and a day of remembrance of deliverance that God gives to his people, that God does indeed give rest. In Isaiah 58, it says, if you turn your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight and a holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. So the idea is there is he says, hey, on the Sabbath day, if you don't pursue your own thing, but you pursue the Lord, the Sabbath is going to be a delight for you and God's going to bless you. So he's saying, turn from your own personal pleasures and delight in the Sabbath. Delight in the day of rest as we remember the Lord and we remember how he has redeemed and given rest. He's saying, set apart a day in your week to remember that. We're going to talk more about how this applies. But for the Jews, the Sabbath was one of the most important things that distinguished them from the nations. It was Sabbath and circumcision. And Sabbath was one thing they could do every week that distinguished them from the rest of the nations. So this is the context. And it happens to be a Sabbath day where we see Jesus and his disciples walking. Now this is no mere coincidence. Jesus is doing this to make a point. Notice what happens. It says, he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. So get this, the disciples are walking through a field, they're traveling, and they're walking through someone else's field, and as they're doing it, they're hungry. They need to eat. They need to satisfy their hunger. And so they begin picking grain from another person's field and satisfying their hunger. Now, this is perfectly fine to do according to the law. In Deuteronomy 23, verse 24, it says, "If you go into your neighbor's vineyard, you may eat your fill of grapes, as you may wish, but you shall not put any in your bag. If you go into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the ears with your hand, but you shall not put a sickle to your neighbor's standing grain." So in God's good providence in the law for the Jewish nation, basically, he provides a way to care for the needy. He works it into the system to allow people to, as they have fields, to allow others who pass by, who might be hungry, to be able to eat. But then he says, do not bring a sickle. You know, don't start harvesting because now it's considered stealing. You didn't work for that. But you are able to satisfy your hunger, but don't store it all for yourself. Just eat what you can. So he says, take what you can eat. And this was a perfectly legitimate thing to do. And so this is the scene. This is the context here. It's the Sabbath day. It's a day that's supposed to be kept holy. Now, the Sabbath then was the seventh day of the week. It was the last day, which we would call Saturday. And then they're walking through the fields and they're doing something that's perfectly legal. Now, I'm not saying, hey, you have license to go and eat your neighbor's apples or cherries or whatever. This is how it was back then. They had things written in their laws that allowed for this. Times are different. But this was common. This was allowable in Jewish custom during this time. So this is the context. This is the context for the Sabbath and for our scene that we see here. So now let's consider that holiness perverted by men. Look with me at verse 24. It says, "And the Pharisees were saying to him, 'Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?'" So like hawks just waiting for an opportunity, or like a referee who's just waiting to blow his whistle at the slightest foul, these Pharisees have their eyes on Jesus and his disciples, and they're ready to bring any charge against him, trying to catch him in the act of disobedience. And notice, they come and demand an answer from Jesus. They jump right on there, like Sabbath police, ready to accuse. Look, they say, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" What do they mean by lawful? We just established that everything they're doing is lawful. You know, they're going through the grain. They're taking some for themselves. It's the Sabbath day. So what are they doing? They're merely picking grain for their hunger. So why are they doing what is not lawful? Now, the Pharisees were famous for looking for specific commands in Scripture. They made themselves zealous after God's law, but then they would add a bunch of rules and traditions to these laws to keep people far away from even getting close to breaking God's law. It's kind of like barricades that they put up so to prevent people from coming anywhere close. And so they ask, why are they doing what is not lawful? R.C. Sproul says, "They did not violate the Sabbath command, but they did violate at least one rabbinic tradition, and probably two." He adds, "Over the century, as they did with so many God-given laws," referring to the Pharisees and rabbis, "the rabbis devoted themselves to fine-tuning the Sabbath laws and adding specific prohibitions to guard the observation of the Sabbath day. Their prohibitions included many details found nowhere in sacred scripture, but their traditions eventually became as binding on the people's conscience as scripture itself." So as time progressed, as more and more Pharisees added to this tradition, added to the law and added their tradition to it, their tradition became blurred like law, enough to where they couldn't figure out the distinction. And so they see this, they see the disciples and Jesus not acting according to their tradition, and they're upset. They saw themselves as the standard of authority. They are the Sabbath police, if you will. They're the ones who set up these rules, and they're calling out any who are out of line. But Jesus challenged their authority. And so they wanted to catch him all the more because they hated being challenged. Jesus says that they put burdens on people they cannot bear. They do this to make themselves look greater. And what we call this is legalism. Legalism is that which adds any man-made laws to the scriptures. And this is what the Pharisees did. This was their domain. They were so obsessed with rule-keeping that they added all these traditions and rules to it. They'd go way beyond what was actually required and bring this as a standard of what it means to be holy. There's a book called the Talmud, which is an extra-biblical Jewish rabbinic writings, and in it they document thousands of extra-biblical rules. In fact, when it came to the Sabbath, they added 39 categories of things that are forbidden on the Sabbath. Just to let you know a few of these, one could not walk more than 1,000 steps on a day. One could not tie a bow. You could not write or draw. And then they took Exodus 34:20 about harvesting, which says, 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. In plowing time and in harvest you shall rest. So they took this text about harvest to say, even if you pluck grain for food, it's forbidden. It's basically considered harvesting. They even said, you can't even bend over and smell a flower because that would be considered work. And Jesus said they tie up heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on people's shoulders. So even though the disciples had a need, they hungered, they couldn't do anything about it according to the Pharisees. They couldn't even pluck grain, even though it's allowable in Deuteronomy 23, as we saw. So the Pharisees were watching Jesus, they're watching his disciples, and they're waiting for any opportunity to accuse them. And they see that they're not fulfilling the traditions that they described, the standards for what they saw as holy, and they go after him right away. They want to bind people's conscience down by their standard of what they think is holy in their eyes. Jesus says in Matthew 15:6, "So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites," he says. "The people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." It says, "In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." And that's what these Pharisees are doing. They're seeing God's law. They're seeing their interpretation of that. They're seeing their traditions, their practices, and binding the consciences of others to make them seem like that's the standard of holiness. You're not holy, or you're sinning if you're not doing what I'm doing, basically, is what they're saying. And if we're not careful, we also, like these Pharisees, can have a heart that's bent towards legalism. We can be tempted to add extra biblical laws, standards of what it means to be holy in our eyes. We can have this tendency to then enforce that on others and hold them to that standard, binding their conscience for what it means to be holy. What are some tendencies you might have that you might see as good, that you might see as something that is good to pursue, but you're tempted to elevate them to standards of holiness? Maybe you're even tempted to elevate them to bind it on others for the sake of your tradition. What are themes that tempt you to look down on others because they're not doing it like you are? Maybe it's how much you read your Bible. Maybe it's how much you pray. Maybe it's the number of kids you have. Maybe it's homeschooling. Maybe it's vaccinations, or to get political. Maybe it's whether someone votes your way or supports your political candidate. Or maybe it's whether you protest or not, or speak against the government or not. What is those standards for you? Well, many of these things are good. And many of these things we prefer to do. May we never bind someone's conscience over these things, over something that is extra biblical that we might elevate to a standard of holiness. May we not elevate our preferences to biblical laws of what it means to be godly. When we do that, we are no different from these Pharisees, and we need to repent. So we have seen the proper context for Sabbath. We've seen holiness perverted by men. Now let's consider the heart of the Sabbath. Look with me at verse 25. It says, "And he said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry? And he, those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him." Jesus here now replies to their accusations. He wants to explain why his disciples will not conform to their man-made traditions. Jesus also wants to rebuke them. And he wants to point them and show, look, here's an event that actually shows this is fine and you're wrong. Notice it says, "Have you never read?" This is accusatory of men who've prided themselves on the reading of Scripture. Of course they read, they just haven't understood. He goes, you would-be teachers of the Scriptures, you walk around as religious elite, yet you don't even understand an example in Scripture that proves this point. Notice the story. "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, and those who were with him?" So he's referring to the story in 1 Samuel 21 that we read in our scripture reading. And in there, David is fleeing from Saul with the help of Jonathan. He has been appointed as king already, yet Saul is trying to kill him because he doesn't want to give up his throne. He wants to put David to death, even though David is the anointed one. So David's fleeing. And as a result, him and his men are fleeing from Saul. They're hungry. They come across the tabernacle, the house of God, and they see one of the priests. Now, the priest is replacing the showbread, or the bread of the presence, right? The bread of the presence. And in Exodus 25:30, it says, "And you shall eat the bread of the presence on the table before me." So you shall set it on the bread of the presence on the table before me regularly. So basically what would happen is the priest would come and he would make the bread of the presence. And every Lord's Day, every Sabbath, he would come with a fresh piece of bread, fresh baked bread, and set it out for the Lord, the bread of presence. And that would sit all week. And then the priest would come and bring a new fresh baked bread. And the bread that had been sitting there, the priest is free to eat. So it'd be placed there every Sabbath. Now the Jews did this, the Bible says, as a reminder for how God provides for them. Bread was a meaning of sustenance, and God has used bread in the Old Testament numerous times to provide for his people. And so in Leviticus 24, verse 8, it says, "Every Sabbath day Aaron shall arrange it, the bread, before the Lord regularly. It is from the people of Israel as a covenant forever. It shall be for Aaron and his sons. They shall eat it in the holy place, since it is for them, him, a most holy portion for the Lord's food offerings, a perpetual due." And so Aaron, the priest, and his sons were to do this. And as a result, they were able to eat this once it was replaced with the fresh one. So that's the scene. David and his men are starving. They're being pursued by Saul. They're hungry. They come to the tabernacle. It's the Sabbath day. The priest is there exchanging the bread. And David asks in 1 Samuel 21:3, he asks, "Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever is here." He's desperate. He's hungry. And the priest says, he answered David, "I have no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread if the young men have kept themselves from women." So he goes, "I don't have common bread. I don't have bread I can just hand out, right? I'm not a food pantry. I can't just do this. The only bread I have is holy bread for the Lord's purposes. It's set apart for him." He goes, I'm replacing the old with the new, and this is the old one is actually for the priest. It's for us to eat. In other words, according to the ceremonial law, I'm not allowed to give you this bread. But this was a matter of life and death. David is saying, we're starving, we're being pursued, help us. So the priest then verifies that David and his men have been holy. It's seen that as yes, he gives it to him, and they eat and continue on their way. Now, if you read that passage, there's no indication that David was in sin or the priest was in sin for doing that. In fact, David's men actually gave thanks to the Lord for his providence. And Jesus goes, have you not read this story? What's Jesus's point here? Jesus is trying to reveal an exception that was made for David's need. Again, this was a Sabbath day. This was bread that is set apart for the Lord's purpose. But an exception is made, and there's no sin here. God is the one who has decreed these rules. He set apart these things for his purposes. But to have the bread be refused to David and his men would mean death. And the very purpose that the bread was to depict was that God provides for the needs of his people. So to withhold the bread on the Sabbath day, which was a day of rest for his people, would defeat the ultimate purpose altogether. To withhold it from David, the servant of the Lord, would defeat what it symbolized. It shows God is more concerned about life and well-being of his servants as well. God allows for this exception on the Sabbath to meet the need of his servant. The point is the Sabbath is to be kept holy, but not to the exclusion of acts of mercy and necessity. God met the needs of his anointed one through the bread of the presence. So the bread of the presence is actually able to fulfill its purpose in providing it for David and his men. What it symbolized, it actually does here. But these Pharisees are wanting to make it all about bondage more than blessing. Another exception was made because of who David was. David was allowed to eat because he was the anointed one. And the priest knew that. Not like anyone off the street could come and eat the bread. But the exception was made because he was the anointed one. There was no one more important in Jewish history than King David. He was the best king. He was a king that was after God's own heart. Everyone looked forward to having a king like David. Who would be the next king that would be like David? Who would be that king who would bring blessing to his people? But Jesus' point in referencing David is to say a much greater than David is here. Jeremiah 23:5, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. Jesus is saying, I am that righteous branch. I am the one whom David ultimately pointed forward to. Jesus is the true and anointed one by God. He is that promised Messiah. He is the King of Kings. Jesus' point in appealing to David is to identify himself as that true king, the greater than David, the one who comes from the line of David. So while David was the greatest king in the history of Israel, he ultimately pointed forward to a much greater king, the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, who is the Messiah, the Son of God. And so, an exception is made for Jesus, who is also the anointed one, the true anointed one. And if an exception is made for David, how much more for Jesus? Therefore, Jesus was able to go along and feed his disciples because they were about the king's business. They were about the king's business on the Lord's day. They were seeking to proclaim the gospel. They were on a mission, but in the transition, they were hungry. And God provided the means to fulfill, just like he provided the means for David in that day, for God's anointed then. And his people who were with him were blessed because of it. Jesus is the fulfillment of these laws. This is what all these ceremonial laws were pointing ultimately to Jesus. And now that Jesus is here, he is the ultimate giver of the law. He is the ultimate one whom the law pointed to. And now he's here. Jesus is utterly destroying the Pharisaical interpretation of the Sabbath. He's giving the true heart behind it. So he says in verse 27, and he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. In other words, God gave us the Sabbath for our good, for our rest, for us to enjoy and have fellowship with him. It's not meant to be a bunch of rules and regulations. It's not a killjoy. It's about the well-being of men. It's for their good. Notice the order of creation. God first made man, then he gave the Sabbath. It's for him. It's to help us, not to harm us. The Sabbath was not instituted to be a bunch of regulations, but was given for the good of humanity. It's a delight. It's a time of rest. It's a time of joy. It was given for man for his spiritual good as well, to help him look forward to the one who would provide a true and final rest, to help him anticipate that. It was made for his spiritual good so we can rest in the one who does give true rest, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, come to me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest. It is made for man's good. Jesus is the one who ultimately does give rest. Man is trying to, out of their God's law, obey God's law and work for his standard to earn salvation in their own eyes. But outside of Christ, there is no hope because all men are sinners. But Christ comes, obeys the law for us, goes to the cross, dies a gruesome death, rises again, and all who believe in Christ are now credited with that righteousness of Christ and the payment for sin, and now they have a right standing with God. So there is truly rest in Christ. This is why Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest. Jesus goes, this is the purpose. This is the ultimate heart of the Sabbath. And once you come to grips to that with that, Pharisees, you will see the utter uselessness of your man-made rules and regulations. So we've seen the proper context for the Sabbath. We've seen the holiness perverted by man. We've seen the heart of the Sabbath. Let's consider Jesus determines what is holy because he is Lord. Look at verse 28. It says, so the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Notice he says so. This is a connector phrase here. It can be better translated as therefore. And therefore is always a connector summarizing what has been said before. And so Jesus is summarizing all he said about the Sabbath and making a conclusion here. So then, or therefore, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Jesus is basically telling the Pharisees, hey, I don't answer to you, you answer to me. I am the Lord. I am Lord of the Sabbath. Notice he refers himself to Son of Man. Last time we saw the Son of Man was a title that Jesus referred to himself. It was his favorite title. It was one that showed his humility. It was one that identified himself with humanity. But it was much more than that, as we saw. In Mark 2, he uses this phrase, and he says, the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So Son of Man was a title that signified his authority as well. And we saw last time, it appeared in Daniel 7. It says in Daniel 7, verse 13, I saw the night visions, and behold, with the clouds, the heavens, there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. So the Son of Man here is one who comes to the Ancient of Days, the Father, who is appointed to be judge of the earth. He is given authority. He is given a kingdom. And it's a kingdom that lasts for eternity, an everlasting kingdom. So it is a term that describes someone who is truly God, yet truly man. Jesus is saying, I am the Son of God. I am the God-man. I am the true Messiah. And I have authority over the Sabbath. Notice, he says, so the Son of Man is Lord over even of the Sabbath. The term Lord here means sovereign over all. So he's saying, I am sovereign over the Sabbath. And his point here isn't, the Sabbath isn't a bunch of do's and don'ts. It's not about a bunch of rules, but it's about the one who rules the Sabbath. But the Pharisees are taking it and piling on their rules as if they're the Lord. But it's Jesus who is truly the Lord of the Sabbath. He's saying, this is my Sabbath. This is my day. I'm the one who gave it. I'm the one who's in charge. This is why it's called the Lord's Day today. It's because he owns it. He is the one who determines what is good. He is the one that determines what is holy because he is the giver of it and it belongs to him. To be the one who gave the Sabbath is to be none other than the Creator himself. As we saw, the Sabbath was given in Genesis. So to claim to be Lord of the Sabbath is technically a claim to be God. He is either truly God or he's a blasphemer, yet the Pharisees didn't want to come to that conclusion, so they concluded, rather, he's a blasphemer, and they sought to kill him. Jesus is not merely a good person. He's not merely a good teacher or prophet. He is truly God, and he claimed to be. So this is the Lord's day. This is the Sabbath that he is sovereign over, and it belongs to him. Just picture the scene. You have the Creator of the universe, the God of all. The Lord of the Sabbath is being challenged about his behavior on the Sabbath by his own creation. What patience. To not just crush them, but to cause them to be taught, to rebuke them. But Jesus is truly Lord of the Sabbath. So how does this apply to us? For one, the Sabbath still applies for us today. Now, it's not one like how we see in the Old Testament with the seventh day of the week. But because of the resurrection, the Sabbath is the first day of the week now. In Mark 16, he's very careful to identify that the resurrection happened on the first day of the week. It says, and very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And so Jesus rose on the first day of the week. And so the Christian Sabbath has then changed from the seventh day to the first day being Sunday. The early church also followed this example, this pattern. In Acts 20, verse 7, it says, on the first day of the week, they were gathered together to break bread. In our 1689 confession, this is something we confess. In chapter 22, paragraph 7, it says, as it is the law of nature that in general a portion of time by God's appointment be set apart for the worship of God, so by his word in a positive moral and perpetual commandment, binding all men in all ages, he hath particularly appointed one day in seven for a Sabbath to be kept holy unto him, which from the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ was the last day of the week, and from the resurrection of Christ it was changed into the first day of the week, which is called the Lord's Day, and is to be continued to the end of the world as the Christian Sabbath, the observation of the last day of the week being abolished. And so now, as Christians, we celebrate the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath, on Sunday. That is why we are gathering here today. It's a symbol of the rest that we've been given in Christ, and the rest we also look forward to when he comes again, the final rest we will have. Hebrews 4 talks about this. It symbolizes the land as rest, but it wasn't an end in and of itself, but it pointed to the final rest that we would have. It says, for if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For he who has entered God's rest, namely Jesus, has also rested from his works as God did from his. In other words, Jesus came, and just as God labored and worked for 6 days in creation and then rested, so Jesus came and had his work of redemption that he accomplished, and then afterwards he rested, he entered into his rest. He has granted us rest from our works as well as far as working for our salvation, but we still strive to enter as we seek to have our eyes fixed on Christ and we seek to be sanctified. We long for and await the day, our final rest, when Jesus will come again. So now we observe that Sabbath day. We do so in honoring the Lord's resurrection. As we do so, it reminds us of our salvation and redemption we have in Christ, but it also anticipates and looks forward to the true and final rest we will have in the new heavens and new earth. Revelation 1:2 says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. So the Lord's day becomes a word that is used to describe the first day of the week as well. It is the Lord's day when Jesus rose from the dead. That's why it is now his day. It's the same thing and in principle of the Sabbath. So that's why we call it the Christian Sabbath. We are called to observe and to keep it. This is why Hebrews says, do not neglect the gathering together as is the habit of some. It's because that's the Lord's day. This is a command. This is the fourth commandment. And for that, we are to gather on the Lord's day. Though Jesus fulfilled it by fulfilling the law, we do not just say, hey, Jesus fulfilled the rest of the Ten Commandments, so we're free from them because Jesus fulfilled them. There are not nine commandments, there are 10 commandments. And so we do this, but we don't do it as a way to merit salvation anymore. We do it as a way to show our love and thankfulness for what Christ has done for us, because he accomplished the law, he fulfilled the law, therefore now we seek to do it out of love and thankfulness for what he's done. So this is a day we should be about his business. This is a day we should rest from our everyday work labors. It means coming to church, delighting in him, being with God's people, prioritizing all our week for the purpose of this day, to hear the preached word, to sing, to pray, to fellowship. Does that describe you? Are you one who delights in this, who looks forward to the Lord's day, or do you delight more in the things of this world? Say maybe you look more forward to Sunday for football than you do for coming to church and being with God's people. This is why we sing, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Now, understanding this is the Christian Sabbath, this is the Lord's day, there is some liberty to what that all looks like. We don't want to make it about a bunch of do's and don'ts. But there are principles we need to cherish and celebrate. We prioritize coming to church to celebrate with the Lord. We rest from our earthly labors, and we're about kingdom work because Christ is our Lord. Not the world, not ourselves, Christ. So we delight in those things. We sanctify that day for those purposes and enjoy God and his people. So this is a moral obligation to not neglect meeting together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So, do you prioritize your week for the purpose of being here on the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath? May we also just be reminded as we, maybe some of this is new for us, considering these things. This is good, but let's also not get in the habit of seeing this day as a bunch of do's and don'ts. To make sure we're not like the Pharisees who lose sight of the whole purpose, but may we honor the Lord on his day by honoring him. So how do you view the Sabbath? How do you view the Lord's Day? Do you see it like the Pharisees? A list of do's and don'ts? If you're thinking that Sundays are a burden, that Sunday is something that I just need to get through with so I can enjoy the rest of my time, then you're missing the point of the Sabbath altogether. Or maybe you see it as a delight. Maybe you look forward to this all week, not just merely because you're going to rest, but because you get to spend time with God's people. You get to hear the word of God preach. You get to delight in the Lord and the means of grace by which he gives. So on the Lord's Day, who is the focus? Is it about you? Or is it about the Lord? Is it all about the Lord and delighting in him? Or is every Sunday more so about you and your priorities? When we meet every Sunday on the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath, we get a taste of heaven. We get a foretaste of heaven. Therefore, we are to use this day, use the Lord's Day to honor Christ, to gather as a church, because it's here where the means of grace are present, and it's through the preached word Jesus meets with us. So may we not see it as legalists do, but may we truly see it as a delight, because it truly is a gift. Jesus gave it for our good. So do you know this rest? The Bible says there is no rest for the wicked. But Jesus says, all who come to me and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. So do you know Jesus? Have you come to realize your sinful condition before a holy and righteous God, that you do not meet his standards, that you cannot merit salvation in and of yourself, that if you try, one sin is worthy of eternal hell? This is hard labor. This is all law. This is do this and live, and you cannot do it. But Jesus offers rest. He says, I have done it for you. I have accomplished the law for you. He says, I have gone to the cross for you. Now come to me, and you truly have rest. Because he merited what you cannot do. He brought peace between you and God if you have faith in him. So repent, believe in Jesus, and you truly will experience this rest. Because without that, there is no rest for the wicked. And that's not just saying here on this world, for eternity. We look forward to the new heavens, new earth, when we will have rest for all eternity with Christ. So, seeing Jesus as our unique King and Lord helps us understand his mission and helps us to see he has all authority and he determines what is holy. Thus, we should follow and obey him, not the traditions of men. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your word and thankful for all that you give us. We thank you that Jesus has indeed accomplished our salvation, that he has truly given us rest. And we are thankful that you give us a day each week to remember those truths and to look forward to the great rest that we have when Christ does return. Lord, help us to strive to enter, to be faithful to you, to out of love and thankfulness want to observe this day. Give us discernment on what that looks like. Convict us what and where we need to change in this light. Lord, help us to make your day a priority. Help us to cherish the church and to enjoy being with you as you are with us through your Spirit. We pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen.